morning. So for the message this morning, in Matthew 16, Jesus came up to his disciples and he said to them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's saying, who do people say that I am? And the disciples had heard talk. They'd heard some of the rumors. They'd heard some of the gossip about what people were saying about Jesus. And so they said in verse 14, they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And so Jesus pressed them a little bit further in verse 15. He said, but what about you? Like, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered in a way that Jesus would describe as being revealed to him by the Father. He said this very important phrase about who Jesus is. He said, you are the Messiah. Another word for that is Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Throughout Scripture, we read what others say about Jesus. We read from people who are around him all the time. We read from people who are closely associated with his followers. We read from historians about Jesus. And since all Scripture is God-breathed, these words are essential to our faith. But isn't it important also to hear what Jesus said about himself? To hear what he claimed about himself? I mean, we need to hear from others about what they said about Jesus. But I gotta tell you, if I wanna know more about you, then I wanna hear from you about yourself. And that's what we're doing with this series. Last week, we started this series called I Am, where we're taking a look at the 7 I Am statements that Jesus made about himself in the Gospel of John. And so last week, we started out this series by looking in John chapter 8 when Jesus was confronted by some Jewish religious leaders about his identity, and this sparked kind of a debate. And finally, Jesus said to them in John 8:58, he said, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. We talked about the incredible meaning behind this I am statement that he made, that this I am statement was actually the memorial name of God that he would be known by. That name in Hebrew was Yahweh, means I am. God revealed this name, his name, to Moses for the first time in Exodus chapter 3. God's name, I am, was just such a complete name. It was so completely full that it didn't even need a qualifier. It didn't need an I am blank. It just was I am. God just is. He is who he is. And so if you missed that message last week, go back to our website, check it out. But our limited minds and our human hearts sometimes need that name to be a little bit more personalized. And so Jesus, with these I am statements that we're going to be getting into from John's Gospels, they personalize God's promises. And so the first I am statement that we're going to encounter in the Gospel of John is from chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 6. The scripture references will also be on the screens. In John chapter 6, we open with the story of the only miracle of Jesus that was recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. It's the only miracle that we read about in all 4 of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which if you know this miracle, you know that it was actually more than 5,000 people that he fed. That number 5,000 was only the number of men that were counted, so it was thousands more than that. You might remember this story. It was nearing the time of the Jewish Passover festival, and there was this huge crowd of people that were following Jesus. They were listening to him teach, and Jesus decided that it was getting late and that he needed to feed these people. But his disciples were a little bit shocked that he would even suggest that they feed all of these people. One of his disciples, Philip, was like, it would take like a year and a half's worth of wages just to give each person a little bit of bread for a bite. But they decided they would go around to the crowds and start seeing if there was any food there that they could collect and disperse to the people. And all they found was a young boy who had 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. So they brought this little bit of food to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it. And he performed this incredible miracle where this small amount of food was multiplied, and it fed thousands and thousands of people. In fact, after everyone had their full, the disciples went around and they picked up a whole bunch of basketfuls of leftover food. And so after feeding these people, Jesus' disciples, they go on ahead, and they get in a boat, and they leave for a city called Capernaum. And Jesus kind of sneaks away for a little bit. And he ends up catching up with his disciples in a unique way. They're out on a boat, and he walks out on the water to catch up to them. But the next day, this crowd of people, the ones that Jesus had just fed, they went looking for Jesus. And that's where we pick things up in John 6:25. It says this. When these people, they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." And he said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake in this town called Capernaum. And when they find him, they're like, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And he's like, "You know, the only reason you're looking for me is because I was performing these signs, and you don't really want me. You want food. You're wanting what I can give you." And you need to understand that the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah who would come performing signs and wonders, and they believed that this Messiah would rescue them from Roman oppression. So the Jews in that day were under Roman oppression, and it was very difficult on the people. Some scholars estimate that the Romans were collecting up to 80% of the people's income, up to 80%. And if they couldn't pay, the Romans would take their land from them. So sometimes the Romans would even restrict their Jewish worship by forcing them to work on the Sabbath. It just was not good conditions. And so here comes this man, Jesus, and they had to be thinking, like, well, if he can feed thousands and thousands of people from just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, then maybe he's the one that's going to come, and maybe he'll overthrow the Romans. And so after he'd fed the 5,000, these people actually tried to make him king. They wanted to make him king. And Jesus saw this coming, and he had slipped away after he'd fed the multitudes. But here Jesus is. They've caught up with him, and the people are coming to him, and they're missing the point. They were looking to Jesus for what he could give them, but what they failed to see is that they needed Jesus for who he is. These people were looking to get something out of Jesus, and they were missing the fact that they were in the presence of the Son of God, that they were missing out on who he really is. Do you ever do this? Like, you come to Jesus simply for what he can do for you, kind of treat him like a free meal ticket. You come to him with your wish list like he's Santa or something like that. And so when the people approach Jesus, he tells them that they should work for food that doesn't spoil. Like, the food he gave them would spoil, right? But they should work for food that doesn't spoil. Work for food that endures to eternal life. And they're like, "That would be great. Like, we want that. We want that. So what do we need to do?" So they wanted a law. They wanted a rule to follow. This is what the Jewish people were used to. But Jesus was like, he was there to completely change their approach and really teach them that it wasn't about their work. So he says, your work, their work, was really just to receive him. They needed to believe in him for this food that endures. And if you're picking up on this, he wasn't really speaking about food at all. So just receiving Jesus, just believing in him, seemed a little bit too far-fetched for the people. So in verse 30, they ask for a sign. They asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do?" And they talked about a time when their ancestors had received signs. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So these people, they were looking for a sign. They wanted a sign from Jesus, like their ancestors had got with manna. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus told them, you know, that manna didn't come from Moses. That bread from heaven didn't come from Moses. It was from God. And now God is providing a different type of bread, a true bread from heaven that gives life to the world. And I love the next verse, verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Like, that's the bread we want. We don't want this bread that spoils. We don't want that cheap stuff that you gave us yesterday, right? That bread satisfied our hunger for just a little bit. But we want this bread that you're talking about that will provide us with lasting satisfaction, that will bring us life. And that's when Jesus declared this. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so there it is, our very first I am statement. He says, I am the bread of life. Now, when Jesus spoke about bread, you need to understand that bread was essential in that day. Bread was made fresh every day, and it was eaten every day. Some of you are like, I could go for that, right? If you're a bread fan like me, I could go for that, right? In fact, it was such an important commodity in ancient times that the price of grain for making bread, it was an index to economic conditions, kind of like our price of oil today. And so it was a commodity. But even more than that, there are some historic references to bread in Scripture, instances of bread that were very, very significant in Jewish history. And so let me just give you three of those examples. So there are seven major Jewish festivals or feasts that are outlined in the Bible. And one of those feasts is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Some of you are like, feast? Bread? This is something I can get behind, right? I'm the type of person where I will go to certain restaurants just because of the fresh bread that they serve. Are any of you like that? Like, I'll go in there and they'll be like, the server will be like, what would you like today? And I'll be like, I'll just have water and bread. You can bring all the bread you want, right? So I'm definitely a fan of good bread. But what is this unleavened bread? Well, unleavened bread is bread that is made without a raising agent. It's made without yeast. Okay, some of you are like, why would anyone want to make bread without rising, you know, without yeast? Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread was something that Jews would celebrate each year to commemorate or to remember an event in Jewish history. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God had instructed Moses to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and tell him to release the people from this slavery. When Pharaoh refused, God brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And the 10th and worst of the plagues was the death of all the firstborn males in Egypt. And so on the night of this 10th plague, God told his people, the Israelites, to sacrifice a spotless lamb, a lamb without any blemishes on it, and mark their doorposts with the blood of these lambs. Then the Lord would come over and pass through the nation, and he would pass over the households that had their doorposts marked with the blood of the lamb. And if you're a Christian, hopefully you're starting to see some foreshadowing here, that it was the blood of the lamb that saved the Israelites from this plague, that saved their firstborns from being killed. And so this event was known as the Passover. The death angel would pass over the homes that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Well, along with the preparations for this Passover, that night the Israelites were instructed to make for themselves unleavened bread, bread without yeast, because they would not have time for the bread to rise. You see, the death angel that came through and spared the firstborn males of the Israelites that passed over the homes with the blood of the lamb, it would strike down those that didn't have that blood. It struck down the firstborn male Egyptians. And so in the middle of the night when this happened, Pharaoh summoned Moses and his brother Aaron to himself. And Pharaoh was just so distraught about this plague, about all this death, that he called for the immediate release of the Israelites from their bondage. They were to leave Egypt, like right then, right away. Probably a couple million Israelites were to get up and go, and they were taking their unleavened bread with them. And so since then, immediately after the Passover festival that the Jews celebrate each year, they eat bread with no yeast. They eat bread, unleavened bread, in remembrance of their haste, in remembrance of their rush in preparing for their exodus from Egypt. So this remembrance, this celebration is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this story that we're reading about in John chapter 6, it actually occurred just before the annual Passover festival and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But what this feast would remind the people of is this event. And it would remind them of this truth of God about God. It would remind them of God's protection. That God had protected their firstborn sons. He spared their lives. He protected them from retaliation by the Egyptians, and he rescued them. So bread would help the people understand God's protection. Another significant story of bread in Jewish history had to do with manna. And some of you are like, manna? What is it? And you're exactly right. Sorry, that's a really bad Bible joke. Manna actually means, what is it? Okay, it means, what is it? And so during the 40 years between when the Israelites left Egypt and entered into the Promised Land, they faced a lot of harsh conditions as they wandered throughout the wilderness. And then some of those harsh conditions included a scarcity of food. And so to alleviate this problem, God miraculously provided the Israelites with what was called bread from heaven. And this bread from heaven was called manna. The manna appeared each morning, and they didn't have to make it. They didn't have to make any preparations for it. It just came. God provided it for them. And then he gave the Israelites specific instructions on how to gather it. And so in Exodus 16:31, we read about this manna. It says, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. And so this bread from heaven, this manna, helped people understand God's provision then. God's provision. That God would daily provide for the needs of the people through this bread from heaven called manna. Well, there's another instance of bread that was very significant in Jewish history, and it was called showbread. You might read it in some translations as shewbread, like S-H-E-W, shewbread. It's also called the bread of presence. And this showbread was a special bread that they would always present on a table in the tabernacle and later in the temple. You might remember that the tabernacle was where the priests would make sacrifices for the sins of the people, and these sacrifices would temporarily cover or atone for the sins of the people. But this tabernacle was where the very presence of God resided. And so this bread, this showbread, helped the people understand God's presence. God's presence. And so these Jewish people had incredible reminders that bread would stir up in them, right? But even more than that, Jesus then would call himself the bread of life. And that would bring even greater significance and an even greater depth for us today. What this means, that Jesus is the bread of life, first of all, this means that Jesus sustains us. Jesus sustains us. Again, the people relied on bread for their sustenance every day. They would take it in daily to sustain themselves. And Jesus is showing the people that they would need him to sustain them. I read some of this passage last week from Colossians 1. I want to read it again. It says that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and I love this. In him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. So this passage is telling us that Jesus is God, that Jesus created everything. All things have been created by him, all things have been created for him, and all things, including us, are sustained by him. In him, all things hold together. Let me just tell you, our family has been struggling a lot lately. My oldest daughter, Olivia, she's been real sick. The doctors believe that she's suffering from some long-haul COVID effects and possibly some other things that are going on. And so for the past 6 weeks, she's just been suffering from extreme, extreme fatigue, horrible headaches, nausea, weakness, some brain fog, and some other things. She hasn't actually been able to make it for an entire day of school for about 5 weeks now. And a girl who's active. Like, she ran cross country in the fall, and it's just knocked her down. Symptom after symptom. We've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. She's had so many tests run on her, and we're not getting a lot of answers. And so Friday, her doctor called us. We had taken her in Thursday to do some more testing. And her doctor said, you need to take her to the hospital. Her liver numbers are not good at all. And so I took her to the ER, and they had admitted her. And she's actually there right now. And so Sarah's with her. But we've had that going on in our lives, and then some other health concerns from some family members and extended family. And this week, it just seems like it's all come to a head for us. We've just been trying to pray through, like, what do we do now? Like, what's the right step? God, give us wisdom. We're not doctors, so we're trying to listen. We're trying to research and do what we can. But I got to tell you, we have been exhausted. And the only way we're holding it together, to be quite honest, is because in Jesus, all things hold together. And he is our sustainer. Like, I don't know how people do it without him. And I know some of you, you are going through it too. The pain and grief and heartache in your lives, maybe some medical issues, difficult decisions, you got stress and anxiety and depression and things going on and hurt in your family. We live in this fallen, broken world that just beats on us sometimes. And far too many people are running on empty, with no fill. But just like bread helps to sustain life, helps to give energy for the day, Jesus is saying, I'm necessary. I'm necessary to sustain you. We need him today like we need daily bread. You know, there are a couple of passages of prophecy in the Bible where we see that where there's no bread, where there's a lack of bread, it represents desolation. It represents misery and ruin. In Jeremiah 25:10, we read this prophecy. It says, I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom. It says, I'll banish the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. So the sound of millstones is the sound that you would hear when you're grinding grain to make bread, okay? And then it goes on, it says, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so what was happening is here is God is prophesying that when those sounds stop, when the sound of bread being made stops, it represents a time of desolation. And specifically, these people were going to be taken captive for 70 years in Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, we read of another destruction. We read of the destruction of Babylon. And typically in Revelation, when you read about Babylon, it's kind of representative of like the enemies of God. But in this prophecy, this prophesied destruction, we read this in verse 22. It says that the sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. And so again, the muting of the sound that was made to make bread, it represented destruction, ruin, misery. What's getting at here is no bread, no life. No bread, misery, and ruin. So Jesus is calling himself the bread of life. In the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there's a few words that we translate as life. One of those words is the word bios. Bios. So this is physical life. That by which life is sustained. It's the breath in our lungs. And we get our word biology from this word bios, right? It's the study of living organisms, right? And this word bios shows up about 11 times in the New Testament. But there's another word that we translate as life, and it's the Greek word zoe. And that is like the state of one who is possessed of vitality, of the absolute fullness of life. This word shows up over 125 times in the New Testament. So when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, which word do you think he's using? The bread of bios or the bread of zoe? He's calling himself the bread of zoe. He doesn't just want us to live with breath in our lungs, but be a shell of an existence. He wants us to have this rare vitality, experiencing the fullness of soul that someone should experience when Jesus himself does life with us. And this is quite the opposite of what the enemy brings. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to bring Zoe, to bring life. In fact, he is the bread of life. When Jesus says he's the bread of life, this also means that not only does he sustain us, but that he satisfies us. Satisfaction from physical bread is never enough. Like, we're always left wanting more. And that's why the people came back to Jesus. They had bread, but they would hunger again. But Jesus, when he said he was the bread of life, he said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If these people would receive Jesus like they received their bread each day, like their ancestors received manna from heaven, and if they believed in him, he would truly satisfy them. They would find true and ultimate satisfaction. But we go to other places to find satisfaction, don't we? We try to fill our lives in other ways, in other places, in other breads. Maybe it's the bread of works, or the bread of performance, or the bread of accomplishments. Maybe it's the bread of attention, or the bread of worldly pleasures, the bread of recognition, or the bread of status. Maybe it's the bread of money, or the bread of relationships. But our souls were made for the perfection of the garden. And therefore, we can't truly be satisfied by the imperfection of anything in this world. Satisfaction is only found in Jesus. Years ago, I was doing youth ministry, and I was deaning a week of camp for middle schoolers. And it was an incredible week. We had a great time. But by the end of the week, one of the students came up to me, and he was one of my students from my church. He said, "Hey, Steve, I just wanted to give you a little heads up that you probably won't see me at church for a little while." I said, "Oh, man, how come? What's going on?" He said, "Well, I've kind of had a lot of Jesus this week. I thought I'd take a breather." And I looked at him and I said, "You just don't get it, do you? You just don't get it." And it was sad to me because he was saying, "You know, I've had my fill of Jesus, and so I need a break." This young man reminded me very much of the crowds. "I just want my fill, and then I'll be on my way. I'll come back to you, Jesus, when I need a little bit more of a fill." But Jesus is saying, whoever comes to me will never be hungry. But you have to come to him. You have to stay with him. You have to remain in him, and he will satisfy every craving of your soul. Jesus is I am. He is absolutely everything that we need. But he delights in us not just needing him. He delights in us actually wanting him. I love what John Piper says. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, when our desire is for him, when we find satisfaction in him. So Jesus says he's the bread of life. That means he sustains us. That means he gives us what we need, right, to survive for the day. He is the bread of life, and that means he satisfies us, every craving that we would have. But it also means that Jesus saves us. He saves us. In this passage that we were looking in John 6, Jesus referred back to this time of Moses when the people were provided with manna from God. The Israelites would eat this as they journeyed to the promised land. The Israelites would have to have faith that each day God was going to provide for them. In fact, they were instructed not to collect for more than what they would need for the day, except for the day before the Sabbath. And so God was providing for their physical needs. But the people who ate that manna, Jesus said, they would eventually die. Right? But Jesus would go on to say in this passage that he is the bread of life, meaning that if we would trust in him, he will provide for our biggest need, the need for our sins to be forgiven so that we can have life, life eternal. Jesus doesn't just sustain life. He doesn't just satisfy our lives. He gives life, life eternal. He willingly sacrificed his life to save us from the punishment of our sins. You know, the people living in Jesus' day had a lot of ways in which bread would remind them of some truths about God. But soon, very soon, bread would be used in a new way. as a new reminder. And it's the way we remember today, through communion. And so those of you who are going to be serving communion, if you want to go ahead and get into place, we're going to lead into communion in just a moment. In Luke chapter 22, we read that the day of unleavened bread came on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And then when the preparations were made, the disciples sat down with Jesus for this Passover meal. And it says that Jesus took bread. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And from this point on, from this moment on, when believers would gather together, they would take communion. They would be reminded of the body and blood of Jesus that was willingly sacrificed on the cross of Calvary to pay the ultimate price for our sin and to give us the hope of eternal life. Bread, from then on, would represent Jesus' body. And the cup would represent his blood. So each week here at Valley, we are reminded of the bread of life when we take communion. We take this time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Scripture, we're told that there are a few things that we're supposed to be doing as we take communion. Okay? The first is that we're to remember. And that's why we have these symbols, the bread and the cup. We're to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. We're to remember Jesus' body and his blood. We're to remember that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He willingly gave his life for us to pay the price for our sins. So we're to remember. We're also to give thanks. We're supposed to examine next. We're supposed to examine. So before I take communion, what I'm doing is I'm praying and I'm confessing my sin to God. I'm confessing that I've fallen short this week, that I've sinned, that I've done things out of pride. I've said things out of anger. My thoughts have not been pure. I'm confessing my sin. I'm examining my life and seeing the sin in my life, because when I see the sin in my life, it makes me realize that I need a Savior. It makes me realize that I couldn't save myself and I needed a perfect sacrifice to be made for me, and that Jesus did that. And so we remember, we examine, and then we give thanks. We thank Jesus for paying the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And so that's what we're doing. In a moment when the cups are passed, what we do is we have kind of two cups. They're stacked on top of each other. The bottom cup has a little piece of bread. Top cup has your juice. And what we're doing is we'll pass those, and you can just take those if you're a believer. Hold on to them. And after you've had some time to remember, examine, and give thanks, then go ahead and participate when you're ready by taking the bread, by taking the cup, and remembering what Jesus did for us. So in just a moment, after I pray, we're going to serve the communion. And then after we've served communion, we're going to sing a song together. And during that song, I'm going to be in the back, and a couple of elders are going to be back there as well in the back of this room. If you have a decision to make about Jesus, about following him with your life, about giving your life to him, or if you just need some prayer today, we would love to talk with you. We would love to talk about what that next step would be for you. We would love to have the opportunity to pray for you. And so after we've had communion, during that next song, we'll be back there, and you can come back anytime during that song if you'd like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is the bread of life, that he sustains us and satisfies us and saves us, that he is all that we need. And so, God, today I pray that we would understand our desperate need for Jesus. Like our daily bread, we need him for today. We need him for this hour. As we take communion today, I pray that we would remember, by taking this bread and this cup, we would remember Jesus and what he did for us. We would examine our lives. We would confess our sin. We would realize that it is only because of Jesus that we can have those sins atoned for, covered over, and that we can have hope. And so, God, we thank you for that hope that we have in Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.